Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And it doesn't mean just physically together, they were together, united in mind and purpose. The Church of God, united by her Savior Jesus Christ, whose death they had witnessed, whose resurrection they had seen, who was with them, as Acts chapter 1 says, who gave many convincing proofs that he was alive for 40 days. 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven and said, I will now send the Holy Spirit. That church, when the day of Pentecost came, was together. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on all of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The birthday of the church that has seen and believed and confessed in the risen Jesus Christ, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, and going to go out in strength and power to convert many. Now, it's a great text, right? It's a wonderful text, the beginning of the church, the beginning of what we trust and know about our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's become a little bit of a controversial text, right? You guys know this. The day of Pentecost becomes a controversy because of Pentecostalism. And I kid you not, as a Lutheran pastor, even here's the question. I get this question quite a lot. We can read Acts chapter 2, and they all spoke in tongues. The question that flows from that is, Pastor, are tongues for the church today? And I want to talk about that this morning, what that means. And I want to get us a couple points that we really need to know, and maybe some other points. Now, when someone asks, are tongues for today, there's two errors, and I want us to know about both of them. The first error is a thing called cessationism. Cessationism comes from the word to cease. People who are cessationists have said that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased to exist. They're saying that's from the apostolic age. So not just this gift, but speaking in tongues, expectation of miracles, expectation or praying for healing, all that's from the apostolic era. It was God confirming their ministry, but it has gone away. I don't think there's any passage of the Bible that ever says that we should think those things have gone away. Now, if one error is to say that it's gone away, the other error is to go too far the other way, and then require the gifts from everyone. So some people will say that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's how the question comes to me, because people have experienced that, and maybe it's not always said as boldly as that, although sometimes it's said just that directly, that speaking in tongues is the evidence, the physical evidence, that you have the Holy Spirit, and if you don't speak in tongues, therefore you don't have the Spirit. That is an error. I'm going to do this sermon for you now in one sentence. The sentence has two halves, and I'm going to say it here, not so that you ignore the rest of the sermon, but so that you know where we're headed. Okay, here it is. First half. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. You got that part? I need you to know that. Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has the Holy Spirit, comma, and some of them speak in tongues. I need you to hear that, right? Some of them speak in tongues. So let's talk about the two halves. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, and here's how I know that. In our nature, you and I are enemies of God, just by our nature. The Bible does not say that sin wounded us. The Bible says that sin killed us. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses. You cannot wake yourself from it. No corpse raises itself. So if you have saving faith, you didn't raise yourself from the dead. You've been acted upon. If you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I know you have the Spirit, because apart from the Spirit, you wouldn't have that faith. It's just that simple, right? If you trust in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the other engaging thing from this text. Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, and they speak, there's a big ruckus, and they speak to a bunch of people, and those people are converted by the Spirit. In Acts 2:37, after everybody's been struck to the heart, Acts 2:37, they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Here's something that's very interesting to notice. Acts 2:38. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized." Isn't that funny? So the text starts out about the movement of the Holy Spirit, but the text winds up talking about a sacrament. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's just right there in the text. If you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, I said some of them speak in tongues. I talked about two errors. We want to avoid both errors. By the way, you guys know in life in general, the truth is usually in the middle, isn't it? And here's the other fun thing. I think part of the time, being a Lutheran is often being in the middle. We'll often say, there's an error there, there's an error there, we should go here, right? So there's two errors, but here's, I want you to catch something else. There's two languages spoken in tongues, two types of languages. The first one is this, earthly languages. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended on them. There's the shaking, the fire, the descending from heaven, the noise, the people coming and saying, "What's going on here?" And the next thing it does, it says that the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak. And here's how I know they spoke earthly languages. It says that all the people gathered there said, "We hear them what? Speaking in our own native languages." Now, by the way, accolades to our reader this morning. James nailed it. This is one of my favorite readings for the lay reader, because it says that all these people came from Pamphylia and Phrygia and the Elamites and the Cappadocians. He got it perfectly right. Maybe the Holy Spirit guided you in that moment. But they said that we hear him speaking in our own native language. So this is earthly languages. That would be like, and it means miraculously. It doesn't mean they studied French for 10 years. It means that if you had never studied a language, the Holy Spirit descended on you and enabled you to evangelize somebody in a language you don't know. That's Acts 2. Now, the other language is a heavenly prayer language. I myself do not have the gift of speaking in tongues, but I know people who do. And sometimes they've said to me, "I can hear myself praying, and I'm praying in a language that's not from this world." So if it's not a language from this world, where is it from? Can you imagine that? I do believe that, that some people are gifted by the Holy Spirit to pray in a language that's a heavenly language. And that's part of their communion with God. Not for everybody, but some people have it. Now, there's two errors, there's two languages. I want to say three things about different types of tongues. The Bible says the word tongues over and over again. Glossolalia, if you want to know the big fancy word. But the word happens 50 times in the New Testament. Not always talking about tongues. Sometimes it just means languages. Sometimes it means tongue. When Jesus touched the man's tongue, glossa. But sometimes it means speaking in tongues. But it happens in different ways. So we need to know what they are just to have heard it. Here's the first one. First one is Acts 2, public proclamation. Why were they given the gift of speaking in tongues here? The text tells us that people from all over the empire were visiting Jerusalem, and God gave them the ability to speak other languages for the purpose of preaching. Does that make sense? They were preaching known languages to people in front of them to evangelize them, and the Holy Spirit used that to convert 3,000 people. Can you imagine that? Baptized 3,000 people on the same day. That's one of them, public proclamation. That can be one. That's not that common, but it is Acts chapter 2. Now here's the second one. I think the second one is much more common. Private prayer language. Many people, by the way, all of us should be in prayer, right? Many people enter that quiet, secluded space to spend time alone with God, to be in prayer, you are allowed to pray to God in English, right? I jokingly said at 8 o'clock, God even understands your Southern English. He does. You know, I wrestle with it, but you guys, you know, he hears me. But some people talk to God in a private prayer language that's a matter of a closeness. God hears our English prayers. He wants your English prayers. But some people have a private prayer language. And the reason I'm saying that exists is over in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. By the way, if you're doing the Bible reading plan in the bulletin, you're going to be in 1 Corinthians 14 in a couple more days. And a couple things. He talks a lot about tongues in that chapter, and he talks about some of the problems they're having with tongues in that chapter, including on their behalf a little bit of immaturity, a little bit of spiritual pride, and a little bit of chaos in their worship. So he talks about it. But one of the things he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 18, I thank my God that I pray in tongues more than all of you. So Paul prays in tongues. But he doesn't preach in tongues. So what's he talking about? He's talking about his prayer life, right? Now, true story. Member of my prior church, LCMS Lutheran, baptized, confirmed Lutheran, prayed in tongues in her house. And one time she said to me, Pastor Walt, I pray in tongues in my private prayer time, and sometimes I pray for you in tongues. Is that okay? Isn't that funny? She was thinking, like, I'm a staunch Missouri guy. I'm against that. And the answer really is what? I'm delighted you prayed for me. Pastors want you to pray for them, right? We are, in our humanity and our weakness, need your prayers. So there's that. Third one is this, the exercise of tongues in public worship. That's not super common among us, but if the Holy Spirit were to move anyone, that can happen, and it does happen in charismatic churches, where somebody would, during a worship service, be moved by the Holy Spirit to have a message for the congregation. Again, 1 Corinthians 14 has some instructions about that. It says that if somebody is moved to deliver a prophecy to a congregation, while someone speaks in tongues, there needs to be an interpreter, right? And then they kind of let all disorder reign. And so Paul says two, three at the most, so not everybody. But imagine being open to what the Spirit does, right? Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit, comma, and what? Some of them speak in tongues. Does everybody speak in tongues? No. St. Paul envisioned this. 1 Corinthians 14 was instructions about tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 was instructions about gifts. And listen to what he says. He asked them, 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30, are all apostles? No. And the Greek grammar implies the answer is no. Are all apostles? Answer? No. But he follows it up. Are all prophets? What's the answer? No. Are all teachers? No. But he goes on to this. Do all speak in tongues? Right? That lets you know that not everybody does. Nobody should require that everybody does. Now, if the Holy Spirit has not given you the gift of tongues, what has he done? He's given you another gift. He really has. Some of you, a couple gifts. And in the Bible, it tells you stuff like this. There's a gift of teaching. There's a gift of hospitality. There's a gift of service. There's a gift of preaching. I love this one. The Bible says there's a gift of administration. Isn't that a fun one? Now, some folks will insist the physical evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues. The answer is, for some people that is, but try this on. Sometimes the physical evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit is a Sunday school teacher who taught the children last hour. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit was working in our Sunday school class an hour ago, to teach little ones about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful and necessary gift? Now, when the church has a potluck and all those ladies are serving us in the kitchen, I don't mean that in a sexist way. Men, you're allowed to serve in the kitchen, but somehow it's the ladies. That is the Holy Spirit working in them the gift of hospitality. Is that right? If church council is meeting and the president is effectively leading, that's evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit through the gift of administration, isn't it? That's what the church is praying for. And by the way, whatever the Holy Spirit does, right? He's God. He can do what he wants. But for the Holy Spirit to work in a congregation through preaching, through teaching, through service, through hospitality, through administration, and in some cases through the speaking in tongues. Yes? That's what we want. To be open to Lord, right? Do among us, do through us, right? Your will. Amen. We stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.